You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples.
I just want to say, if you're visiting today, we are like so glad you're here. And just to let you know, if you come back next week, none of us will dress up and look like this. This is like one of three times this, maybe in a year's worth, that I put a sport coat on of any kind. Usually when I dress up, it's for a wedding or funeral only. But I woke up today and I thought, I'm going to go for it. It's Easter. We don't usually dress up a ton here, but you know, it's a beautiful Easter morning. There's always pictures with families. I'm so glad you're joining us. You guys do look wonderful today. So this morning, my message is going to be maybe a little bit unique to the Easter story. I tend to not like to preach just the typical messages on Easter and Christmas. Like, yeah, a lot of us know that story. We know the story of what took place. But today, I just want to highlight a different part of that story and a different person in that story. And really, before I get into that, I want to just talk about the idea of story. So I'm glad you're here this morning, because we're actually going to be kicking off a series today. So for over the next about 6 weeks, we're going to do a series here at church called His Story, Our Story. And the reality is that all of us are living a story. You know, this large thing we have over on the side, it says, God is writing your story. My wife, she had a book come out just 2 weeks ago, and she's a fantastic writer. And so we made that for her book launch, and we had an awesome night that night. But I said, you know what, I want to leave this up and make this our series, because the reality is we all are living a story. Now, that story is sometimes being written by us. It's sometimes being written by other people and circumstances outside our control. But really, it's often being written by God, whether we like to admit it, recognize it, or not. And so we're all living a story in our lives. And some of those chapters in the story are wonderful and amazing and beautiful, and the background is sunny and rainbows and birds chirping. And then other moments, those chapters are dark and painful, and you've got the ominous music playing in the background. And you're not sure there is another chapter after that moment sometimes. And the reality is that in the midst of whatever chapter we happen to be living in right now, there's something that I love to talk about more than anything, and it's this: hope. That there's hope in our lives no matter where we are. And really, that's what this morning is a remembrance of, a remembrance that there was a man named Jesus who came as a human but was God, who took on the sins of the world, who died on the cross, who was resurrected miraculously on the third day, and even scriptures say, I am the hope of the world, that there's some hope that God wants to infuse in us today. And that the story that we talk about, this historical true story of Jesus, isn't just something that took place 2,000 years ago, but it's actually something that's still taking place today inside you and me. That his story and our story are actually inseparable. You know, I wrote this in your notes, story. It says, a connected series of events involving people, places, and decisions that usually lead to a purposeful, climactic point. Has anybody ever listened to someone tell a story and at the end you're like, what was the point of that? I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm always looking for the point. And so any good story has a point, right? Have you ever been disappointed going to a movie? And you're like, what just happened? Can I somehow get 2 hours of my life back? I've done that a number of times. I'm like, I can't give up on a movie. I don't know about you, but I'm like convinced that no one would spend millions of dollars to make a movie unless it had a point. And so I like persevere sometimes through some movies, and I get to the end and I'm like, no, they did. They wasted millions of dollars. There was no point to this. I literally can't understand it. And I'm searching for meaning in it. And sometimes I think, unfortunately, our lives feel like that kind of movie. But the reality is, if Jesus is involved, if God gets involved in the writing of our story, if we let him actually get involved in the writing of our story, it becomes a story that actually matters, that has some purposeful climactic point where our life actually takes place for a reason, not just out of an existence factor, but out of the fact that somehow before the beginning of time, Scripture tells us that he had a plan and purpose for us. I think if we could just wrap our mind around that, even for a moment, it would change us drastically. You know, Scripture is so full of different things that if we actually believed even a small portion of, our lives would be transformed forever. And I'm telling you, when we let God's story intersect in ours, it transforms us. It changes us. It alters our path. It alters who we are. There's all this language throughout the whole New Testament that talks about the old being washed away and all things becoming new. And there's this whole idea, and even if you were here on Good Friday, we talked about the fact that when Christ died on the cross, it says that we died with him so that we could live new lives. And so we understand this place where God actually wants to make something new out of us, that he actually wants to write a new story. And I'm not sure how your life is going, but when I'm in control of the pen, it's not that great of a story. It's probably boring at best, tragic at worst. And I realized a long time ago that when I was in control of my story, when I was the one writing it, that it was going to end long before it should have. That its climactic point was just going to be one of tragedy and despair. And I was confronted with the reality that I was a poor writer when it came to my life. And the message, if you could hear anything today, is this: for me to convince you, no matter how wonderful you think you are, you're a bad writer. Your story can't compare to the one Jesus wants to write with your life. Even if you think your life is fairly decent and good, and you wake up every day and you have a nice car and you got a decent job and friends that at least talk nice to you when you're around and money in your bank account and you can go out to eat when you feel like it, even if that's your life and you're like, hey, things are good, I'm telling you, you will come to a point where all that stuff just feels kind of like blah. And in fact, if someone else was to put on the movie of your life, they would try to persevere watching it going, what's the point? But none of us want to live like that, do we? None of us wake up today and are like, you know what? I'm going to be mediocre. I hope no one notices me. I hope I have no impact. I'm just going to make it through today. Now, sometimes we settle into that. But the reality is when we're young, when we're kids, don't we think we can conquer the whole world? I mean, Isaac thinks he's going to be the next best comic book writer in the world. It's possible, actually. He writes comics literally nonstop. If you came to my house, you would just see papers strewn everywhere. If we bring Isaac to your house, you'll have papers strewn everywhere. And he literally is just writing comics all the time. But he thinks that he can like take over the world. He has this hope inside him that his life is going to matter. And then somehow we get through life, and maybe sometimes part of the education system does this. They're like, hey, listen, you know, you need to settle down. You should just aim for something that's really doable. Maybe you should just be an accountant. I'm sorry if there's accountants in here. I mean, we need you guys. I just don't like math. I'm sorry. None of the accountants are coming back next week. And we kind of settle into this like, well, where's the best job market right now? Or in 4 years when I finish this, maybe what's the best way for me to get a job? And we make these really rationalized, practical decisions. And again, I'm not putting that all down. I'm making fun of it a little bit. But the reality is we were made for more. Even if that is our job, there's something more that God wants to do in and through us in the midst of that place. He wants to take a story that really no one would want to watch and turn it into something that can actually change the world. And he actually wants to do it with every single person on this planet. There's 8 billion people alive right now, just over. And the God of the universe knows you so deeply and so well that he wants to write a story with your life that will change the world around you. If we could believe that, if we could just for a second imagine it's possible, I can't even fathom what God could do with us. It's why we love certain characters in movies, because when we watch them, there's something in us that's like, man, I wish I could be like that. What man in here at least doesn't want to be like Liam Neeson? I mean, come on. Like, I just want his voice so I can scare my kids when I want to. Like, what part of us really yearns to be the hero in the story? There's some reason for that. It's because God actually created us for amazing purpose. To live a story that's not just of ourselves, but of something else. And so today I'm going to read a story to you now. And it's really, really short. It's like two scriptures at best. And I want to elaborate on this story a little bit and give you some historical background. But this story really intrigues me because it's mentioned in three gospels. And at any time, I want you to understand something about the Bible. When you see something mentioned over and over, it becomes really important. It means that the early writers of the Bible and the early writers of the New Testament that were recording things, they said, this thing's so important, every one of us has to put this in our storyline of Jesus. You know, there's even a line in one of the Gospels that said, if we were to take an account for all the things that Jesus did, it would fill up all the books of the world. And so they didn't record everything. So if something gets recorded, it's important. But if it gets recorded by three out of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those that recorded Jesus' life, if it gets recorded by three, mentioned three times, that means this thing was supposed to impact deeply. And there's this tiny little story that takes place with Jesus on his way to the cross that's recorded three times in three Gospels. And it's this moment where a man's life intersects with Jesus and it seems completely happenstance. And I like this moment because this guy's life is altered forever and not even by his own volitional will. So we're going to read first in Mark 15. Mark 15 is the whole moment where there's a trial going on with Pilate and there's the crowd's jeering at Jesus and they're shouting, crucify him, and they want him to go to the cross, right? The religious leaders have just been fed up with Jesus. They're fed up with his, you know, pushing on them and challenging of them, and now they've convinced this crowd, the same crowd that worshiped him on Sunday coming into Jerusalem as their Messiah and Savior, the same crowd that's now saying, crucify him. In fact, you know, Pilate gives them this chance, like, listen, I'll let a free person, or someone go free from jail, and he gives them Jesus or Barabbas. Barabbas was a murderer, a zealot who had fought against the Roman government, and they chose the murder over Jesus because somehow they had just followed this way with religious leaders. They wanted to kill Jesus. This whole thing transpires, and then the Romans take him, and they whip him, and they put the crown of thorns on him, and they actually put a robe around him, and they jeer at him, right, making fun of him. Oh, you're the king of Israel. Look at you now. And this whole thing takes place, and then we get to this moment where they decide now we're going to make him carry the cross. And this was a normal tradition for the Romans when they would crucify someone. They would beat them and scourge them and do all these horrible things. And then they'd say, now you're going to literally take the thing that we're going to hang you on and you're going to carry it. And the distance was a little over a mile from where they started to the place. Well, Jesus, he'd been beaten, he's bleeding, he's a mess. And he begins to carry this cross and he starts this walk up to this Golgotha Hill, this place of the skull where they're going to put the cross and hang him on it. And he stumbles and he can't carry the cross anymore. And this is where this story takes place. Mark 15, verse 21. We'll jump back one verse. It says, when they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on again. And then they led him away to be crucified. Verse 21, listen, here's the story. a passerby named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the countryside just then, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. That's the whole story. But think about this for a moment. I just ponder, because this is in Matthew 27, this is in Luke 23. They both mention this man named Simon of Cyrene. And what's interesting is the fact that they even mention his name. Now, it could have just been a historical fact that they were like, hey, remember that guy those Roman soldiers forced to carry the cross? And they'd be like, oh yeah. And so they would be writing the story and they'd say, and then the Roman soldiers forced a man to carry his cross. But it wasn't that simple. They actually mentioned his name. They wanted to make sure you knew who he was and where he was from. And then even they put this little thing in there. It says he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. You have to put yourself back a little bit in historical understanding of writings here and realize that these people were writing to groups of people they knew. And so when they wrote this little tidbit in Mark, the way that it's put in there is assumed that everyone reading it knew who Alexander and Rufus was and would easily be reminded, oh yeah, Simon of Cyrene. And so historians, if you read back and you read about historical records and things, they believe that Simon of Cyrene became quite famous actually after Jesus' death. Something took place in Simon's life that, so listen, the book of Mark was written 25 to 35 years after Jesus' death. They decided to record it, and they're writing down from memory the events. And so 25 to 35 years later, there's some things in the scriptures that you can see. They're writing it after the fact. So they're writing about Simon of Cyrene, and they're saying, oh, just so you know, he's the father of Alexander and Rufus. Well, what does that matter to you and I? We don't know Alexander and Rufus, do we? But the point is that they would have. And so it begs the question, why? How? How do they know who Alexander and Rufus is? Why are the three of the four gospel writers so intrigued that they put Simon of Cyrene? Why do they mention this man at all? And I'm telling you, this is why. Because something happened to Simon that day. Something altered his life in his story. Something he never expected to take place. It says he was coming in from the countryside. Now, Cyrene is modern-day Libya, northern Africa. And Cyrene is about 850 miles by land from the country of Cyrene, the place of Cyrene, to Jerusalem. And 850 miles for us is like, wow, that's a long drive. For them, that's a long walk. And so Simon is in Jerusalem for one reason. He's there for the Passover festival. They're commemorating Passover, and he's a Jew. And so one of the historical things in this story is that about 300 years before this, the Jews had been dispersed. They were constantly under control of other governments, and they had been dispersed around the world. And about 100,000 Jews were actually taken to this place of Cyrene, and they had to settle there. They had been living there for about 300 years. And so it wasn't necessarily uncommon for a Cyrenian Jew to come back to Jerusalem, but it was rare enough because it was a very long ways. In fact, for a Cyrenian Jew to come for Passover, their hope would be to maybe come once or twice in their lifetime. It wasn't like he decided to take this walk every year. The walk could have easily taken 1 to 2 months of travel time. And so they're leaving 1 to 2 months before Passover to get there for this festival. And then really the festival goes on for 30 to 50 days. And so they would have stayed there a long time, and then they take that 1 to 2 month trip back. I mean, this guy is literally giving up almost a half a year to go to a festival. He's not doing that every year. He might have done this once or twice in his lifetime. And you've got this man named Simon, and I imagine thinking about this fact that he's a Jew in this foreign land, and maybe in his heart he always had this dream to go back to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And so he saves up money, and he makes plans to go, and in fact, he's going to make this the trip of a lifetime. He's bringing his sons with him. He's taking Alexander and Rufus with him. And he's going there, and he's just there to celebrate the Passover meal. And here he is walking in from the countryside. He'd probably been there for a few days because Passover had happened already. But they're milling about in their festive things. I'm sure he's heard of Jesus, in fact. But here he is coming in, and there's this crowd, and he's peering. He's seeing this man now that they used to think maybe was the Messiah who's been beaten. He's about to be crucified. And one of the versions in Matthew, it says that the soldiers compelled him to carry the cross. What that means is they made him do it. And so think about the story that took place for this to occur. I mean, we've been to parades. My kids, you know, we go to a parade, which we don't go to much anymore because they've been disastrous at times for us. I'm like, listen, I'll go get some candy and throw it at you. It's okay. But they're always excited. You know, they got the person handing out the candy and they're just waiting for them to come and give them the candy. And there's the spots all along the road and you're hoping that you get a good spot. So you've got this Cyrenian Jew who's watching this parade of a man carrying his cross. And Jesus happens to fall right near him. And the Romans, out of a whole crowd, now it's not five or six people standing here. We're talking about crowds thronged around Jesus watching this happen. They grab Simon of Cyrene and they say, you're going to carry his cross. Think about what took place in that moment. This man is compelled beyond his own choice to now carry a cross that's not his. Jesus is bleeding profusely. I mean, this man was literally covered in the blood. Jesus' blood dripping off that cross already, and it's coming now down Simon's shoulders, and he has to carry this cross. It's over 3/4 of a mile. Some reckon it was about 90 to 120 pounds. And the truth is, the Romans would not have been nice the whole way. They wouldn't have been like, hey, let me help you get the other side. No, they would have begun to treat Simon just like they treated any prisoner. They would have kicked and pushed and whipped if he wasn't going fast enough. And Simon, this man, he's in this moment, he's thinking, I just came here for a meal. I came here for Passover. I looked forward to this my whole life. Why am I getting sucked into this? But this man's life was altered forever because of it. Not even his own choice in that moment, but he did have a choice after that moment. And we don't know anything else that took place. We really don't. And so we're just kind of musing on a story about a man named Simon that the Gospels find so important to mention and even to let people know that he's the father of Alexander and Rufus, who means they were somebody that people knew. In fact, in Romans 16, Paul writes to the Roman church, and he actually says, greet Rufus there. And historians think that he's talking about the same one. Paul says, greet Rufus and greet his mother as well, because she has been a mother to me. Paul says that about Rufus's mother. And so what we see, if this is accurate, that Rufus and Alexander and his mother and this man named Simon, somehow their life was completely changed from that moment. If Rufus is the same Rufus, and they believe it is historically through other records, he went to Rome as a missionary. He wasn't from there. He was from Libya. He was from Cyrene. And he decided that even he saw the story of what happened with his dad, how he was forced to carry this man's cross that altered their life forever. And he becomes now a missionary for the cause. And he goes to Rome with even his mother. And Paul says, she was a mother to me. Imagine the impact that they must have been having to even be greeted by Paul. Something happened in that moment with Simon's life. He's dragging this cross. He's now covered in another man's blood, and he's hearing the jeers, and he's probably hearing the mocking, and he's seeing them raise him up on the cross. And at this point, we know none of the disciples except John are around. John and Mary Magdalene and Mary, Jesus' mother, they're the only ones there. But I muse that I wonder if Cyrene gets to the top of this hill and they take the cross off his shoulder and he backs up into the crowd. You know, he probably doesn't want to be seen anymore, but he watches from a distance and he's trying to figure out what just happened to me. And I imagine that something so deeply took place within him, he couldn't go back to being the same. He couldn't just head back into town and gather up his boys and say, hey, what a nice Passover celebration that was. Let's plan our trip back to Cyrene and just go about life like nothing mattered or nothing really took place. No, this man, something changed his path. Something changed his story so much that it probably deeply altered his very choices and decisions for the future. So much that we see it written about in Scripture. We see Rufus written about in Scripture, his mother written about in Scripture. He's mentioned three times throughout the gospel, Simon of Cyrene. The only way that would ever happen is because something took place where he became a follower of Christ after that. You get to Acts 2, and there's this moment where the disciples have prayed and the power of the Holy Spirit comes down, and Peter goes out into the street and he begins to preach. It says 3,000 were added that day. There's a note in Acts 2. It says many Cyrenian Jews were saved. It's kind of an odd note, and some of the reasons people think it was written in there is because Paul had created some relationship later with Simon and his family and these Cyrenian Jews that were there, so much so that they just mentioned them in the historical facts. The Cyrenian Jews, they made an impact. Something happened to them that changed the world after that. They weren't satisfied to have an interaction with Jesus and not be changed. Simon was forever altered. And the question I pose is this. Would we ever let Jesus do the same to us? We're going about our lives, all of our plans and all the things we want to do, and we make them and we execute them, and sometimes life decides to alter that path, doesn't it? Sometimes something happens to us that isn't planned. And I'm telling you, this is the moments, these are the kinds of moments that Jesus comes in best. He loves to come in unexpectedly. He loves to come in a moment when maybe we aren't thinking about it. I mean, I'm sure that Simon in this moment is just like, how the heck do I just get through this? How do I get to the top of that hill as fast as I can and get out of this as fast as I can? But yet something alters in him. It changes him forever. And I'm telling you, sometimes we have crisis moments in our life. Sometimes things happen to us that aren't part of the plan. I'm telling you, often Jesus likes to use those to get our attention. And you know what my prayer for this morning was? Is that a bunch of us have that moment today. That maybe Jesus today would actually alter the path of your story in a way where you can never, ever be the same again. You see, Christianity is not just some religion where you come to church on Sunday, lift your hands because you're a good Christian in worship, read your Bible, and then go home. Christianity is something where our life is changed forever because of a man named Jesus and what he did for us. We don't come together in this church because we're supposed to. It's because God has done something in us that's changed us, and it compels us to be different. It compels my life to not go the way I wanted. My life was not a plan to become a pastor at a church in Messina, New York. It wasn't. As I graduated high school, my plans were to leave Messina. My plans were to get into audio engineering, and I went to a music school, and I did that very thing. And I'm telling you, what happened was my story got dark and desperate and even suicidal to a place where I could no longer function. And I'm so thankful that day Jesus took the pen out of my hand. And there's a choice, even in those moments where crisis happens and difficulty happens and it's an opportunity for Jesus to begin writing the story. Man, we're so good at taking the dang pen back. I mean, every moment that something becomes discouraging or maybe it becomes difficult to see beyond the circumstance, I'm like, Jesus, let me have that. I'm a good writer. And then I remember, no, you're not. Let Jesus alter your path and story today. I can promise you the story he wants to write with your life will be better than the one you're writing. I can 100% promise it. Now here's the other side of the coin. I can 100% promise it'll be harder. You see, Simon's story was to go to Passover and be happy and have this one-of-a-time experience, but it now included being forced to carry a cross and covered in another man's blood, ridiculed by the Roman soldiers. That road was much harder than the one he planned, but over the time, it became better than he ever could have imagined. Following Jesus isn't really for the weak or for the people who say, I just want a life full of rainbows, butterflies, and happiness. Like, it's not quite that way. I'm not going to lie to you today. No good story doesn't have difficulty. Those are the boring ones we don't like. And so the stories that are the best are the one where somehow difficulty comes in front of a person and then they overcome that difficulty. That's the story that Jesus does with your life. You see, we have a choice. Difficulty is going to come no matter what. Circumstances are going to come no matter what. The choice is, who are we going to let write the end of the story in the process? Our writing is usually to avoid those moments. Jesus' writing is for us to be victorious over those moments. He wants to make us victorious in our stories today. He wants to give us new life in our stories today. He wants to show us a new way of living today. And I'm telling you, today is the day for it to start. Why wait another moment for the greatest creator of all time to write your story? Are you looking for someone else who might be better than God? It won't be that good. Don't risk the story of your life in someone else's hands. Today is the day to let God take the pen of your life. To say, Jesus, I don't want to live my way any longer. I don't want to go my way any longer. I want to go your way. There's this word that we hear in Christianity, and maybe it's kind of a cringe word. It's called repentance. And in Christianity, it's kind of been used almost a little bit too ugly. It's repent from your sins. And I hear that, and the problem is we don't know what it means. It's why we cringe and we're like, wow, man, chill out. But repent simply means this. To turn and go the other way. And sin simply means this, missing the mark of your design. Whenever we live outside the design that God has for us, we've sinned. It just means we miss the mark. So when we hear repent from sin, and that's this biblical language, just imagine it this way. Hey, turn and go this way. It's a better design for you. That's what coming to Jesus is. It's us deciding my path, not so great. His path is much better. And so we turn from our path and we start to go down a different road, a story led by Jesus that can only look the way he wants to write it. Will we let him write it today? Why don't we stand this morning? Some of my favorite scriptures I wrote at the bottom of your notes, because one of the things I think we get confused about with Christianity is this idea that we're just trying to avoid sin or condemnation, or we're trying to avoid hell. But really, it's such a shallow way to look at this. The reality is God is reconciling relationship for us. That since the beginning of time, we stepped away from relationship with God. And we're separated from him. And Jesus comes, dies on the cross, and now that relationship can be reconciled. It means it can be brought back together. In John 15, it says, I no longer call you slaves. Now you are my friends. This is Jesus. Romans 5:10, he says, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son. Think about that. I don't think we even let that sink in much. God, the one who created the human body, the earth, the sun, the planets, the stars in the sky, literally says, hey man, I want to be friends with you. Let me be friends with you. Romans 8, just a few chapters later, Paul writes it even deeper. He says, so now you have received a spirit that you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Friendship to children. Friendship to royalty. This is God's story. A story where he redeems us, where he takes us in as his own, where he has relationship with us. That's his aim. Will we let him write that story? Will we let him include us in his? This is what I'm going to do right now. I'm going to pray in just a moment. We have some prayer teams that are going to come to the front right now, and they're going to be ready to pray for you. And the number one thing I want to have people come forward to pray for is this. I want God to write my story. And it can kind of be in two parts. Maybe you're here today and you're like, man, I don't know if I've ever heard Jesus talked about in this way. Or I thought church was just this religious thing that I'm supposed to go to on Easter, but I think I want God to start a story with my life. Well, then that can happen for the first time, and it can be just in a moment. We want to pray with you for that to start. We want to pray with you so that God takes the pen out of your hand and he begins to write a story for you. But maybe for some of us in this room, we know we've given our life to God at some point, but we took the pen back. We said, Jesus, you're nice and all, but I think I write better than you. And we're recognizing today that we don't. We want to give the pen back to God today. We want to say, Jesus, we want you to write a full story of our lives. We don't want it to be about us. We want to recommit that life story to you. I would ask for you to come forward in just a moment. You know, some people say, man, why do you ask people to come forward? I'll tell you why. Because sometimes we need to literally alter our own path by moving. It's symbolic. There's nothing holy about coming up front. But there's something symbolic that causes us to step out of the place in which we currently live and say, God, I want to go somewhere else with you. And so coming forward, if you can't kind of do that in a church where most of the people in this room are already Christian, it's going to be really hard to let God alter your story in a world where most people are not. And so that's my challenge. If your heart's beating out of your chest and you know that you know something is happening inside you, this is Jesus drawing you right now. And he's saying, listen, come and let me write your story today. Come and let me start this story in a new light, in a new way. And so I'm going to pray right now. The worship team is going to sing a song. And as they begin to sing that song, I would say, if that's you, come forward. Don't wait for someone else. Don't look at the people next to you. Just get out of the place from where you are and go to a place where Jesus wants to meet you. And you'll come forward. Find folks on the side here. There's folks on the side over here. And let them pray with you today. The rest of us, if we're right with God and we're letting him write our story, then I'd say, let's worship together one last song to celebrate what Easter Sunday means for us. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for who you are. God, we thank you that you're in this room. Jesus, I thank you for altering my story. I thank you for changing my life. God, I thank you for taking me from a place of death and bringing me to a place of life. God, from saving me from depression and suicide and showing me that there is a life worth living. And God, I ask right now that you would begin to move on hearts in this room. Even people watching online, God, I pray that there'd be almost this undoubted moment inside them. Their heart would be beating and they'd be getting sweaty in their seats and saying, I don't know if this is supposed to be me, but God, that it is them you're drawing now. So Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the gift of grace that you paid for on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. If that's you, come forward right now. We'd love to pray for you. And the rest of us, let's worship together. There's folks over here on the left and on the right.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.